While each generation searches for effective ways to be light, the current church is in a dark night of the soul. This Christmas, let's embrace rather than ignore our difficulties and find new ways of reaching out in the darkness. Join Sycamore Creek for a 5-week series, Illumination, exploring a contemplative spirituality from the mystics, saints, and martyrs. You'll discover ways of celebrating Jesus' birth that result in a life of light.
Yesterday was the darkest day of the year, the winter solstice. It's the day when the darkness is the longest, and from here on we'll have more and more light. One of the biggest challenges that the church faces today is a darkness around our attachment to an idolatry of sexism, racism, and classism. I'm just going to leave that there on the screen for a moment. This trio of evil ideologies, sexism, racism, and classism, have been embedded in the American church from the time that Christianity made its way across the Atlantic with the first explorers. To study the history of the church in the United States is to study a long history of church-sanctioned injustice. We have injustice toward women and ethnic minorities who've been forced to live their faith from the margins. We have injustice toward the LGBTQ community. The story of the history of the church in the United States is about light mixed with the darkness of injustice. We will get to light today, but I'm going to start with some serious darkness. It's a dark time of the year, and the start of this message is dark. We'll get to healing today and to a better way forward, but I'm going to start with our wounds, our darkness. The story of the history of the church in the United States is about light mixed with the darkness of injustice. It's a story of Christians owning, raping, and whipping slaves, and of using black women as breeders to expand the slave industry. It's a story of the genocide of countless Native Americans in the name of manifest destiny. It's a story of denominations formed to serve one race while excluding others. It's a story of congregations moving from their changing neighborhood to the suburbs, so they don't have to be in fellowship with those people. It's a story of how much the church has lost credibility in secular culture as women and people of ethnic diversity are senators and physicians and lawyers and CEOs and professors. But in the church, those people are segregated, silenced, excluded, and invisible. It's a story of seminaries splitting over the right of women to be ordained. It's a story of battered women being told by pastors to go home and submit to their violent husbands so as to win them in meekness and silence. It's a story of a democratic nation in which poverty forces more than 45 million Americans to forego adequate health care because they cannot afford health insurance, while churches build sprawling campuses that resemble palatial resorts. It's a story of a church in darkness, deluded by some huge flaws. The church is in darkness. We are in darkness. We're all a part of this brokenness. None of us can claim, this is not my problem. We're called, all of us, by God to own and renounce our threefold attachment to sexism, racism, and classism. These attachments have wounded the church, and they have caused the church to wound the world for far too long. Painful self-reflection, repentance, and theological work are needed to retrieve the egalitarian ethos of the gospel. We must acknowledge the darkness of our hurt and harm so that we can move toward the light, toward something better. That's what Christmas is all about, something better through God. And that's what we're preparing for as we head toward Christmas, something better. Now, this is a lot. There's a lot of darkness around us right now, and that includes, again, literal darkness. So let's go back again to the darkness of the winter solstice for a bit of a breather on this heavy topic. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me with how dark it is right now. It's often cloudy. It gets dark at like 5 p.m. How do you navigate that? What do you do that helps? Like, do you have a sun lamp? Do you try to get outside whenever you can? How are you finding literal light right now? Let's pause and let's reflect on this time of year. Here's our first question for discussion. How are you finding light during this dark time of year around the winter solstice? What works for you? Let's take a moment and let's talk about that. We're continuing today in a series called Illumination. It's about evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with others. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas in this season called Advent, where we've been using Elaine Heath's book, The Mystic Way of Evangelism, to explore evangelism through learning about some historical Christians that point us to Jesus, how to follow Jesus more faithfully, and how to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Now, when it comes to sexism, classism, and racism, the church in America, and that church includes all of us, has some learning and changing and growing to do to follow Jesus more faithfully and to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. You see, Jesus is not the problem, it's us. And all too often, our attachment to sexism, racism, and classism causes harm that prevents people from receiving the light of Jesus. We have some healing of the wounds of these three isms that we all need. And so today we're going to look to Jesus for healing. We're going to look to Jesus for illumination of our wounds that help us to heal and to more fully illuminate the world around us. Now, as a reminder, we're in a series of series based on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous teaching in Matthew 5 through 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. And people do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand and it gives light to all the house." Now Jesus claimed, "I am the light of the world." And here he says to his followers, "You are the light of the world." Well, how are we the light of the world? Jesus continues, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before others to illuminate is to provide light. And throughout this series, we've explored how to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our God in heaven. That's evangelism. As Elaine Heath defines it, evangelism, rightly understood and practiced, is the holistic initiation of people into the reign of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Evangelism helps us all move toward the reign of God. True evangelism guides us all to fully live God's reign as Jesus did. In order to bring people into God's reign, we need to fully live into it ourselves. We have some healing to do in doing good works. And so today we're going to explore healing from some of these isms that the church has suffered through and harmed from. Now, throughout this series, we've highlighted historical Christians who exemplify the reign of God. These people will help us bring to flesh things like faith and hope and love and holiness. These people, called Christian mystics, passionately surrendered to Christ in ways that, well, they produced radical transformation. Importantly for today, they expose our own attachments to sexism, racism, and classism. And our hope is that highlighting these folks will illuminate the dark past so that we can follow their example toward Christ this Christmas and share that illumination of Christ with others. So let me introduce you to Julia Foote. You'll see on the screen one of the only pictures that I could find of this woman, Julia Foote. She was born in 1823 in Schenectady, New York, as the fourth daughter of freed slaves. When she was 10, her family needed money, and they sent her to serve as a live-in domestic worker at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Prime, who lived not far from her parents. Though at first she felt welcomed in her new home, that soon changed when she was falsely accused of stealing pound cakes. And, well, Julia received a brutal whipping from Mrs. Prime. Determined to force a confession from young Julia, Mrs. Prime wore herself out while whipping her, and promised another whipping the next day until she confessed to the theft. Julia Foote ran home to tell her mother of this injustice. And yet the family's economic situation meant that she had to return to the Prime's home and continue working. Julia Foote described that whipping as the event that hardened her heart against both the Primes and against God. Julia Foote's story, it breaks my heart because, like for many survivors of abuse, Foote's perceptions of and relationship with God were damaged by violence. And sadly, her experience is not unique, nor is her response to God. She described of herself a hardening of her heart. A hardening of the heart against God is the kind of response that many survivors of sexual and domestic violence feel, especially when the perpetrators receive institutional support or even apathy from the church. Lord, have mercy. Foote's life changed when at the age of 15, her heart opened to God while listening to a preacher at the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. You may notice Methodist in that church name. This church came from the Methodist Church, which had racist practices toward Black people at that time. Thus, Black people left the Methodist Church and they formed their own church. But some of the isms of the Methodist Church, the wounds, they still continued in this new Black church, and we'll see those in Julia Foote's story. While in this African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Julia Foote, and she fell unconscious, and she was carried home by others. While unconscious, she saw and heard the redeemed singing of other people's salvation, yet she still found herself in darkness. As she heard someone following her, telling her that she was bound for hell, frightened and lonely, Julia Foote cried out to God for mercy, longing to be redeemed herself. At that moment, the taunting stopped. She understood the songs of the redeemed, and she saw light. She awoke, she sprang from her bed, and she began to tell people of her visionary experience that led to her conversion to following Jesus. Jesus had illuminated Julia Foote's life. Julia Foote was illuminated by the light of Jesus, and she gave her light. She gave her life to God. But she experienced powerful spiritual warfare with Satan, who mocked her and tempted her to disbelieve God and to disbelieve her experience of God. And so in response, Foote immersed herself in the Bible and in prayer to resist the devil. Now, Foote eventually became a powerful evangelist whose call to that ministry also came through mystical visions and dreams. Now, through the work of the Holy Spirit, Julia Foote overcame her fear of testifying to others about God. However, when God called Foote to preach, she struggled mightily with this because she didn't believe that women should preach, and she wrestled with the darkness of the church that said only men can preach. But God's call was clear and strong, and it kept coming back to Foote again and again until finally she had a profound encounter with the Trinity that sealed forever her call to ministry. This profound encounter with God transformed how she saw herself as a woman, as an African American, and as a preacher of the gospel. Now, Foote's powerful vision was multisensory and included sight and sound and touch and taste and smell, and it lasted many hours. And it began during a time of prayer on a Sabbath evening. Here is Julia Foote's vision. An angel came and led Foote to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, beneath a massive tree. There were many others there, but she couldn't tell if they were angels or if they were people. God the Father told her that she had a choice to make about answering her call, warning her of eternal suffering if she refused. When she remained silent, God gently took her hand. Foote thought she'd be led to hell, so she cried out that she would obey God and she would go anywhere that God led her. God then pointed in many different directions, each time asking if she would go there. And to each question, she answered, yes. After that, God led her to the edge of a great sea where God brought her to Christ. And she experienced an extraordinary cleansing, a healing, a commissioning where her hand was, and this is a quote from Julia Foote, given to Christ, who led me into the water and stripped me of my clothing, which at once vanished from sight. Christ then appeared to wash me, the water feeling quite warm. When she emerged from the water, an angel provided a clean white robe that the Father put on her. And then Julia Foote heard incredible music and shouting. As they all went back to the tree where she had first encountered the Trinity, the Holy Spirit plucked some fruit from the tree and gave it to Foote. And after she had eaten it, God the Father told her that she was now ready to be sent into the world to go where God would command. In response to her questions about what to do if she was not accepted or believed, I mean, again, she was, after all, a woman and an African American and poor. Jesus then wrote golden words with golden ink and placed the scroll containing the words in her bosom. And he said she could show his words to the people and that they would believe. Julia Foote's vision ended as she was led with a seething throng of people to a beautiful gate. Let's pause a moment to reflect on Julia Foote and her experiences and her vision. Here's our next question for discussion. I want to invite you to reflect on Julia Foote's experiences and on her vision. How do you respond to them? Let's take a moment and let's talk about that. From the day of her calling, Foote experienced two things: fruitfulness in her evangelistic ministry and ongoing persecution and suffering at the hands of Christians. Light and darkness. Foote's male minister listened to her story with contempt and disbelief, and she was eventually excommunicated from the AME Zion Church. When she went to protest her excommunication, which was based on her gender, her spirituality, and her call to preach, she was brushed off and her letter of petition thrown under a table. Foote was deeply hurt by this rejection, and she wrote about that experience. She said, "There was no justice meted out to women in those days. Even ministers of Christ did not feel that women had any rights which they were bound to respect." Ouch. Foote saw both the political and church-sanctioned repression of women as a misuse of power and an injustice in both realms. And in that quote I just shared with you, she parodied Chief Justice of the Supreme Court Roger B. Taney's language in the infamous Dred Scott decision of 1857, where Taney wrote that African Americans had no rights which the white man was bound to respect. Foote wrestled deeply with the injustices she experienced as a woman and as an African American. And yet, Foote let nothing stop her from sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ with others. She spent the rest of her life preaching, praying, teaching. She had a particular gift for leading people out of spiritual bondage into freedom. And her life was transformed away from fear and diminishment toward boldness, toward a belief in the power and the authority of Christ within her, and toward a willingness to defy social institutions and conventions that she found were sinful. And to be holy, Foote believed, included a radical and liberating call to equality between men and women and between black and white. Foote used Galatians 3:28, where the early missionary of Jesus, Paul, wrote to the church in Galatia, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." That verse, along with numerous other texts, were cited to provide her defense of women preaching and of the equality of women and men. Foote criticized the racism and the classism of the white church, saying that they were deluded by a spirit of error, which leads them to say to the poor and colored ones among them, "Stand back a little. I am holier than thou." Foote was deeply wounded by the church. And still, when Foote critiqued the church and claimed her authority to preach the gospel, she based that critique and that authority primarily on God's word, the Bible. She still loved the church because it was God's people. Yes, there was darkness of injustice in it, but there's also light. Foote studied and searched the scriptures, and she found ample precedent for her prophetic calling in both the Old and New Testaments. A primary phrase that Foote used to describe herself was a brand plucked from the burning. And it's a reference to a vision of Zechariah in Zechariah 3, verse 2. Now that verse says, "And the Lord said to the accuser, 'The Lord rebuke you, O accuser. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a brand plucked from the fire?'" In using that phrase from Zechariah, Foote identified with Joshua, the high priest who was accused by Satan, but beloved and called by God. Joshua appeared before God in filthy clothes, stained not by his own sin, but by the trial of being plucked from Jerusalem, which was burning in judgment. God gave Joshua new garments and a new turban that represented his new priestly mission. And Foote's sacred reading of her own life, her conversion and her call, were a restoring of her life, a retelling of her experiences along the lines of the Zechariah text. Now, interestingly, the phrase "a brand plucked from the burning" was also used to describe John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement that gave rise to the denomination that we at Sycamore Creek are a part of today. This restoring of her life with a nod to Zechariah and a nod to John Wesley gave Julia Foote extraordinary empowerment to be able to withstand persecution and hardship and illness as she carried out her evangelistic ministry. A brand plucked from the fire was so significant for her that it became the title of her autobiography. Now, Foote was excommunicated from a church in need of judgment. Judgment can be finding where we fall short and realizing the opportunity for something better. Foote was removed from a church that's riddled with sexism, with racism and classism. These are the wounds the church has wrestled with for centuries. And even so, she evangelized all who would receive her, all who would hear the good news that is really good news for everyone. Throughout Foote's ministry, it was clear that until the sins of race and gender and class were no longer part of the church, that the church was deluded. The church was in darkness. That the church needed healing. And until the church stopped treating its own members as lepers, those who are ritually and permanently unclean because of their race or because of their gender or because of their class, it was disobedient to the will of God and in collusion with the accuser, Satan. The church of Julia Foote's day needed healing of its wounds. And now today it's been more than a century since Julia Foote preached her last sermon. And where is the church? Maybe we've made some progress, maybe, but we have a long way to go when it comes to patriarchy and racism and classism. Elaine Heath notes that this is true in all churches. Whether they are Caucasian, African American, Asian, Latino, this is true in all denominations. It's true in the United Methodist Church, to which Sycamore Creek belongs, where women are ordained but often paid less than men and receive a disproportionate number of appointments to small, declining, or dysfunctional churches. It's true in urban African American churches surrounded by Latino neighbors, but none of them are in the church. It's true in Asian churches where women remain subservient and ethnicity takes priority over the gospel. In these churches, and I've included us as Methodists in here with these churches, we have all ignored the reality of the vision of equality that emerges from the Bible. There's a call again and again in the Bible to evangelism given to marginalized people by the triune God. And again, true evangelism guides us all to fully live God's reign as Jesus did. I underlined the "all" there because Julia Foote was part of an argument for gender and racial equity that came from a careful reading and understanding of Scripture. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was given to all people, sons and daughters, old and young alike. And here's the thing, as Elaine Heath puts it, the Holy Spirit, not men, not religious institutions, determines the distribution of spiritual gifts. Or as Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, all these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. This vision of gender and racial equity through the Holy Spirit stands in contrast to a very long Christian history of repression. In the face of that repression, this Christmas, let's answer God's call to move toward healing and liberation. Jesus is a healer of the wounds from patriarchal and racist institutions. Jesus is the light. Let's heal and share that light of Jesus. And along with healing comes empowerment. Julia Foote's contemporaries, like her, saw that Christ offered salvation through hospitable healing images. Through Christ, there is affirmation and empowerment for the downtrodden and for the hurting. This isn't just for individuals, this affirmation and this empowerment. It's for everyone. It's the liberation and healing of all people. And this Christmas, it's for you. Through this God person of Jesus, you need this. We all need this. And it's for you to share with others. So let's get practical with this healing idea for a moment. Here's our final question for discussion. Now, what is one thing that you can do to help and support the church in moving toward healing in liberation. Let's take a moment and let's talk about it. I mentioned earlier that one of the biggest challenges that the church faces today is darkness around our attachment to an idolatry of sexism, racism, and classism. This trio of evil ideologies, sexism, racism, classism, they've been embedded in the American church from the time that Christianity made its way across the Atlantic with the first explorers. That's true. To study the history of the church in the United States is to study a long history of church-sanctioned injustice toward women and ethnic minorities who've been forced to live their faith from the margins. The story of the history of the church in the United States is about light mixed with darkness. And the church, and again, that is us, is in need of healing. And as the church heals from its threefold wound, it will regain the moral authority it needs to speak to a world that what appears to be hurtling toward chaos. And this is true evangelism. This is a community fully given to God's reign as Jesus was. And it only comes from healing. When we are delivered from our attachment to oppressive power, we will find a God-given conscience toward all living things that have suffered from our desire for domination. This is healing. And as we are healed, the earth and all its creatures will once again become light. When our primary focus is on the good news that God is not just redeeming falling humans, but God is redeeming the whole of creation, we'll have good news to share that is really good news for everyone. That's illumination. That's healing. That's light. That's, as Jesus said, letting your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.